One thing I've noticed about this church here is you are a very, very complimentary church. You folks have helped me over the years, and you've encouraged me whenever I was down and I could not lift my head up, and you encouraged me. And you know what? A person that is depressed, and I do believe that depression is real. A person that is depressed, you know what they need? They need hope. And when you get to the place to where you can't see that hope, you're in trouble, man. You need to get to that rock that is higher than I. You need to get under the wings of that shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to help you out. Amen? A few days ago, there was one of my bosses, I guess you would call him. He's kind of one of the uppity-ups in the school system. He came into my office and he said, Mike, he said, I'd like to tell you my testimony. And so, I mean, you know, that's weird. I mean, I'm at work, I've got computers going through my brains like this, you know, and he says, I want to tell you my testimony. And I said, well, it's your dime, pal. And I didn't mean it that way. It's just, you know, I mean, I was at work, you know. I mean, I'm ready to work. I'm not ready to listen to Bible. Don't take that wrong. I mean, I just got my brain in work. And so I stopped what I was doing, you know, and he said, you know, he said, I was raised in a Christian home. He said, my mom and dad did not cuss. They did not drink. We did not go to movies. He said, when I was growing up until the time I was 18, he said, the only thing I ever knew that my dad would go in on Saturday morning and he would stay in his study and read his Bible and pray until the Lord fed him. He said, I remember days going in there and, you know, hoping that me and dad could go fishing. And he said, my dad would be in there praying, communing with God. He said, when I got 18, I got a scholarship to a college up there where we live. And he said, I got that scholarship. And he said, after we graduated, I went with a group of guys down to Myrtle Beach. And he said, while we were at Myrtle Beach, he said, I had my first taste of beer. And he said, those guys talked to me and they said, hey, he said, come on, just a little bit. Turn over to Psalm 64, just a little bit. And that's what the world does. They say, just a little bit. And he said, I took my first drink. And, you know, I guess it's like Dr. Upman said, you know, that Chinese proverb, it says, man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. And he said, so I started drinking. And he said, then I went off to school up there to college. And he said, all those football players, that's what they were doing. And he said, we would start on Thursday and end on Sunday night, just in time so I could sober up for Monday morning class. He said, I did that the whole 4 years that I was up there. And I asked him, I said, why did you do that? Because I was interested. You know, I wasn't being mean. I was interested. And I said, was it because you were raised in a Christian home? Or was there something that went on? Was there something that made you mad? What was it? And he said, no. He said, honestly, it's just pure old rebellion. And he said, I came home that weekend after graduation, after graduating from college. And he said, I came home. And he said, I went to my dad, and my dad asked me, he said, son, are you going to go to church Sunday? And he said, no, Dad, I'm not going to go. And he said, okay. He said, I'm just going to pray for you. He said he was over in Hickory, and he thought that he would go up, back up to the college up there. And he said he was going up through there, and he said the roads were kind of slick because of some just a little bit of ice and a little bit of snow. And he said he turned onto the interstate, and as soon as he did, he said there was a transfer truck that had moved over. And he said, I got just past the transfer truck, and he started to ease back in. And when he did, he said, he clipped the back of my truck and turned me sideways. He said it was one of those cab over trucks. He said, so the cab was flat right here in the front. And he said, when I turned sideways, all I could see was that cab right there in my face. And he said, the guy was standing on his brakes. We were going down the interstate. And he said, I was in that truck thinking, okay, I'm going home to heaven. He said, I was saved. He said, I had a bad testimony. And he said, here I was. God was paying me for what I had done. And he said, when the guy finally stopped, he said, he ended up in the other lane of traffic on the interstate, went through the guardrail, the other lane of traffic. He said, trucks are coming his way. And he said, all he could see was those truck drivers standing on their brakes trying to stop before they got to him. And he said, I don't know how they stopped, but he said, they stopped. He said, Brother Mike, this is my boss kind of calling me Brother Mike. And he said, I don't know how this happened, but he said, and I was thinking, yeah, I know what happened. And he said, I got in my truck and drove it to the gas station. He said, the truck driver that hit me drove his truck to the gas station. He said, he got out of the truck and hugged my neck. And he said, young man, I don't know how in the world that you did not just get killed. And he said, I am so sorry for what just happened. And he said, I want you to understand, he said, when I was up there in that truck trying to get it stopped, he said, I was standing on the brakes trying to get that truck stopped. And he said, young man, he said, God spared your life for a reason today. And man, by that time, I'm crying. I mean, really, that touched my heart. But the story wasn't over. He said, I went home after that, drove my truck, told my mom and dad what had happened. And his dad said, are you going to go to church? He said, yes, sir, I'm going to church. He said, so I pulled out to the end of the driveway. He said, I had been to my mom and dad's church for years. He said, I got to the end of the driveway. He said, I asked God to show me where he wanted me to go. He said, I saw my cousin drive by the road where we lived. He said, I followed her because I knew she went to a church. He said, I followed her to that church. He said, I have been in that church for the past 27 years. He said, I met my wife there. My children have been raised there. Both of my sons have been saved in that church. He said, I have learned to love Jesus Christ and to serve Him and to love Him. And I am just absolutely bawling like a baby. And I said, man, you're going to have to get out of here. I said, the guys are going to come in here in a minute and they're going to see me. And I said, I appreciate your testimony. I said, would you mind if I use that sometime? He said, not at all. He is a Gideon distributor. And so I thought, you know, I've got a little bit of disagreement with some of the things that the Gideons do, but I don't think that I've done near as much as some of them guys have done. That lady that I was telling you about that I was really rough with, that lady has went to a motel for the past 27 years. Has hardly missed too many Sundays. She picks a guitar and they invite people to come down to a room, strangers, and she sings to those people and encourages them. Then there's a gentleman that's with her. They both play the guitar and he gives them a gospel message. For the past 27 years, they've done that. Now, who am I to say what God can and can't do with somebody and use them in any capacity that He wants to use them? Do you know that you and I, according to Psalm 64 and verse 5, do you know that you and I can be encouraged in an evil matter? And not only that, we can encourage somebody in an evil matter. Are you guilty of ever encouraging somebody in an evil matter? The other day, Knox came home and he's got to where he's real tender about school. You know, he doesn't like for us to drop him off. He cries. I mean, if you had a papaw like me, wouldn't you cry if I dropped you off? I can kind of understand the kid's dilemma, you know. I mean, that's my papaw going there, you know. We dropped him off for the first day of school, and me and Karen, we dropped him off, and I think Bailey was there. And so here he is, you know. I walked out of the room because I work there too, you know, so I have to be real cautious about how I enter the room. And so I walked out of the room and I was on the phone and here comes the kindergarten teacher. She's running after, says, Mike, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. And she's got Knox and she's kind of one of them, you know, he's hitting about every three steps, you know, and he's crying like, he's just going, Papa, you didn't tell me, Pa. You didn't tell me, Pa. Yeah, I love him. I love him. He encourages my heart. Well, the other day I was over at his mom and, or not his mom, his mom's in heaven. But I was over at Shandon Isaac's house, you know, and we were sitting there, and he got up in my lap, and he was talking to me, and I said, well, how'd school go today? And he said, Papa, he said, I did not spit in Mason's face first. He said, Mason spit in my face first. And his Grammy's over there going, yes, yes, he spit back, you know. And so I'm thinking, yeah, she's going to create a murderer here or something. And so he said, then the teacher made me go to timeout, but I didn't do it first. Oh. I was thinking about that little fella, the influence of those little children that are with him. They're teaching him to spit now. But it won't be too long they're going to be teaching him to do other things. By the time he's in the, I'm going to guess, fourth or fifth grade, he's going to learn to question authority. I passed a car, or a car passed me the other day. I think it was one of them Toyota, whatever they are, Prius. I think that's the flake car, isn't it? I hope you don't have one, but that's a weird car, you know. I mean, man, get you a Mustang. I mean, come on. At least get you an electric car that's got some vroom to it or something, you know. I mean, when you crank it, it goes. And then when you bash the gas, it goes. Anyway, on the back of that car, it says, question everything. You see, that's what our society is being taught. Our young people are being taught to question authority. So now they're learning this from their contemporaries. You see, and as they grow up, they get 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, and then they come to church one day, and they're sitting in a crowd of people, you know, this size or something like it. And so they have a natural tendency to, with a magnetic attraction, to elevate toward their contemporaries. And so they ask their contemporaries question because that's where they've learned everything. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Up to that point, they've learned everything from their contemporaries, from their buddies, you know. So then they get in a church like this, and the preacher gets up and he preaches and he gives something about authority. And he says you must respect authority. And most of the kids that are coming up today, they have no idea or a clue how to respect authority or to believe authority or to even trust authority. And so then they get in an environment like this, and somebody's saying, You've got to be some authority. There's got to be some authority. And those kids have no clue, so they look to their contemporaries, and their contemporary says, "Well, he's just a little rough, he's a little loud." Instead of going to the older generation, like Brother Highcove, who's been around here for a long time, and I guarantee, if a young person went to him and asked him, said, "Brother Highcove, what should I do? I don't understand what the preacher is saying. What should I do?" And he would say, "Well, why don't you go ask him, or why don't you go talk to him," or something like that. But don't run around to your contemporaries. Because your contemporaries, even with a good heart and good intentions, will encourage you in an evil matter. And any time you question authority, that's an evil matter. It's not just about drinking and drugs and dresses, hair length, standards, voting, or not to vote. That is the question. It's not about all that stuff. It's about being in an environment like this and being encouraged in an evil matter. I've had people in my church that I'm not pastoring anymore, but I've had people in my church, after I get finished preaching, I see a little crowd gather outside the church out there, and a guy with his Bible open doing this and going. And I'm thinking to myself, I think about this psalm. He's encouraging them in an evil matter. He is teaching them, whether he knows it or not, he is teaching them to question authority. You know those little small groups that the big corporate churches are promoting nowadays, or the Rick Warrens are promoting nowadays, those small groups. Let's get the little small groups together and let them. You know what that does? That takes away from the authority of the local church. You need a local church with a local church pastor who stands up behind a pulpit and tells you in your face what the Bible says, Thus saith the Lord. And then you can trust that. Now don't get a hold of one that's lying to you. But get a hold of one that's telling you the truth. What about old Jonadab? Wasn't he a great encourager? He encouraged his friend in an evil matter, didn't he? I don't need no friends like Jonadab. I need some good friends that are going to help me out. I've got a good friend. My best friend is right there. Because that one has went with me everywhere. Now my good friend's right there. And my other good friend's right there. Do you know that it took me a long time to recognize you as a friend because I look up to you as a, you know, as a mentor of sorts? And so don't do the little face thing. I do. I look up to you. Do you know who the first person I heard say those words to me? Brother Knowles told me, he said, I look up to Brother Peacock. Brother Peacock, he is my mentor. Do you know, brother, that a lot of us guys, we look to you as our mentor, somebody who teaches us and instructs us and shows us? I have begged him at times to take me to the dentist chair. Now, after tonight, he may. I may be back there. He's writing it down. Okay, this is what we are talking about tonight. But I have invited, I wanted that feedback. I want him to tell me whenever I say something stupid. And after you've preached for, you know, I preached for a few years now. After you preached for that long, man, I've said a few stupid things. And you know what the man has done? He has encouraged me. He has not discouraged me. You know what he's done for you? He has encouraged you. He's not discouraged you. I remember Brother Lentz, man, he was an encouragement to me. I mean, he was an encouragement to some of you too. But you know, I got the blunt end of some of that stuff too. I mean, he was a great, great preacher. Probably the best I've ever heard, except now I'm going to have to say I believe Brother Peacock is a better preacher. Forgive me, Brother Lentz, I'm sorry, but you're in heaven, you know, and you're getting Jesus preaching, you know, and I mean, we got to have something, you know. Boy, that didn't come out good at all, did it? Wow. I think somebody was saying yesterday when they were doing their, you know, their little ordination thing, next, next, next. Did I say next? Next. I bet you're saying next right now. But he has encouraged us. Yeah, let me tell you, I want to tell you somebody that encouraged me was Dr. Ruckman. Now, you wouldn't think that he would be an encourager, but he was. One time we were over there, and Brother Johnston was over there, and he was a helper to some of us younger guys that were in school. And I remember that I was going to work, and I came back, and something happened. I had one of those Nissan Maximus. You know, one of the foreign cars you have to eat if you run out of, you know, food, you know. So I was driving back from work one day, and the overhead cam thing, it bent all the cams, you know. It just messed the thing up, so I stuck on the side of the road, you know. So I walked home, you know, lip and chew. You know, you've done that before. And so I told Karen, I said, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm done. I hate this place. I hate the roaches. I hate the red ants. I hated them red ants. So I took my Greek book. We had a Greek test that night. And I took my Greek book, and I was supposed to memorize like 250 words, whatever that vocabulary. It was stupid. Somebody asked me if Karen got the Greek award. No, but she should have, but just by putting up with me. Man, she did all that Greek and Hebrew. She did that stuff. We couldn't even take our test together. I mean, she'd sit down and she'd write hers out. Well, this means this and this means this. And I'd say, no, it don't. Yeah, but. I was standing there, man, and I hadn't memorized all them words, you know. And I took that Greek book and I slung it as hard as I could in that wall. And as soon as it left my fingers, I thought, oh, I hope it don't break the wall. And man, I mean, it sunk in that sheetrock, you know. And I pulled it there, and I, ooh, Lord, I'm in trouble now. I got that thing out, you know, it's kind of, you know, you've done stuff like that, haven't you? Please, you've done stuff like that. Lord, help me, I'm going to get fired after this one. I took that thing out of the wall, you know, it kind of broke my heart, you know, and I think that was the worst grade I made, was taking that test on that grade. But I was worried about the car and all the stuff. And after that test that night, Dr. Upman came in and he said, hey, bro, what are you doing? He used to call me Brother Enloe. So he didn't know if I was Enloe or Wheeler, you know what I mean? We'd go down for the offering, hey, Brother Enloe, hey, pray for us. I'd look around like, who's where? Enloe's back here in the seat, you know? Finally, I figured out he was calling me Enloe, you know? So he passed me out there, and it was just me and him, and I think Karen may have been walking with us or something. I can't remember. And he shook my hand. He said, brother, I just want to know you're praying for you. I love you and appreciate what you're doing. And he shook my hand, and there's $300 in my hand. I said, I thought you were hard. I mean, I didn't say it to his face because I was a little scared of him. Oh, you were one of them hard, mean, churlish, rude. I'm going to tell you one thing. I saw a different side of him that night. That man had a heart. You see, everybody don't see him as he really is most of the time, you know. And we had a guy that I used to go fishing with. I'm just going to tell you some stories tonight. Is that okay? I had a guy I used to go fishing with, and we'd go out fishing after we played hockey on Friday night. Man, I got the full load. I mean, I went to school 5 nights a week because I couldn't do the English thing, so I had to take English on Friday night. So I'd play hockey after we took the English deal. And then me and this guy would go out fishing until 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. After we'd get done fishing, we'd take our tithe to Dr. Ruckman. He loved mullet. I told that guy, I said, he ain't going to be up. He said, he'll be up. Went, knocked on the door. 4 o'clock in the morning, he's up. Oh, man, yeah, thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, praise God. Bye, bye. Appreciate that. Praise God. Psst. He's gone. I said, what's he doing? He said, he went in there to fix that fish. He's going to eat it right now. You know, at the time, that didn't mean a thing to me. Honestly, it didn't. But boy, looking back, knowing what that man did for me and you 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 and you. Oh, let me tell you, that means something to me now. We're all here because of a product of our heritage. There's a little fellow sitting back in this church tonight. His name's Mike Reagan. He's back there in the corner back there. His dad was instrumental in Brother Lentz getting saved. I mean, that's a heritage. That's a heritage sitting right back there. And if it wouldn't have been for that man's dad back there passing him a track and giving him a track and doing things for him. You see, now I don't want to be a Jonadab. I don't want to be the wrong kind of friend. I don't want to be the kind of friend that encourages somebody in an evil matter. I want to make sure that I encourage you in a good matter. I want to encourage you to love Jesus Christ a little bit more. I want to encourage you to live for him a little bit more. I want to encourage you to love him as long as you're alive and not quit. So that when we look back, we've got a heritage. We've left something behind. There's somebody when we go off the scene that's going to be here for a while. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. And if you're thinking about it, call somebody. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. Hang in there, brethren. Sisters, when everything looks bleak, turn on one of those tapes of these kids singing, or Sister Jess and Brother Jared singing. Turn on one of those CDs and get you some comfort out of one of those things. I'm going to tell you, the long day, there ain't nothing better than some of those things right there, those songs that minister to your heart and help you out. I'm telling you, God will speak to you out of that stuff. God not only speaks to you out of preaching and out of the Word of God, but He'll speak to you out of a song sometimes. We need those things. Turn over to 1 Samuel 30. 2 Samuel 30. I've got slide decks here. Sorry. I sure do like, nope, 1 Samuel 30. I told you, I got slide deck to you, man. It's one of those 30s, okay? Just give me a minute, we'll get there. Look down there, it's 1 Samuel 30, and look down at verse 6, probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. David's been off fighting with the Philistines. You know, honestly, I bet David, there's a few chapters after he got to heaven, I bet there's a few chapters he wished he had removed. Because we look at that thing and we say, isn't there a few chapters in our life we'd like to have removed? Man, we're so critical of people like David, greatest king there ever was, loved the Lord, he was a man after God's own heart, and who are we to criticize him? He'd been down there fighting with the Philistines, he comes back and he goes down to Ziklag, you know, and his family's been stolen, all the guys' family's been stolen, all their stuff's been stolen, they're taken off by the Amalekites because the Amalekites invaded from the south, and that's the best place to invade from. They invaded from the south, you know, and they took all their wives and everything away, you know, and David's there and his heart's broke. And the men spake of stoning him. Isn't it something after you've done everything that you know to do and you're doing the best you can, you're trying to recover, and then everybody gets upset at you and blames you for everything, and we're just going to kill you. Well, that's a real encouragement. That'll do your heart some good, you know. We're going to fire you this morning. We don't like what you're saying anymore. And it says that David encouraged himself. Now, you got to finish the verse. It didn't say that David just encouraged himself. David encouraged himself in what? Now, you see, we can encourage ourselves sometimes. The great theme song of the world in psychology is, pick yourself up by the bootstraps and go on. No, let God pick you up by the bootstraps and help you to go on. Don't expect yourself to be able to do it for yourself. Amen? You know, sometimes you just got to take matters into your own hands, though. Because sometimes everybody's not going to encourage you. You know, you may be needing some encouragement and folks are just not going to help you out sometimes. My wife was telling me about her pitiful childhood. You know, it was the worst childhood there ever was. You know, everybody's childhood's bad, you know. But she said, and you know, in our area up there, I watch, like, Brother Woodard Manning Holland, you know, has, I don't know, he probably has 8 last names. I don't know how he's got. But I watch him and I can tell that he wasn't drug up like he was raised. I mean, somebody had some sense doing something with him. And I watch Brother Peacock and I think to myself, boy, his dad must have really taken an interest in him and helped him out. I watch Brother Walker and I think, boy, his dad must have really taken an interest in him. All my daddy was interested in doing was me obeying him, and if I didn't, it's a smack upside the head or the belt come off. I mean, in the mountains, they've got a talent, man. It's like, man. My wife told me, she said when she was growing up, her family was pretty negative, you know what I mean? They're poor, they didn't have anything. They only ate meat once a week. I mean, I eat meat every day, you know. Don't anybody say, and we can tell it too. I mean, I like meat, you know. What are you going to say? She said she ate meat once a week. They ate vegetables, you know. I remember when we first got married, this is a little sidebar here. When we first got married, we were living in a trailer. It was 50 feet long, 10 feet wide. We could not pass down the hall together. But we loved one another. I was a skinny man then, too. She had fixed, you know, a good supper for us. And we sat down, you know, and she said, does it look good? And I said, honey, I said, it looks great. She had fixed, like, you know, pumpkin, tomatoes, vegetables, beans, peas. I said, it looks good, but baby, where is the meat? I think she cried, I'm pretty sure, you know, hurt her feelings. But anyway, she told me when she was growing up, you know, I just didn't have a lot, you know, and she said things were pretty negative, and she said, I figured out one day that I am responsible for my own happiness. She said, I can't let other people drag me down. And she said, it doesn't matter how they approach it or how they feel about it. She said, I'm going to be happy. Now, she wasn't saying she was happy in the Lord. She wasn't saying that she was happy to be saved. She just decided that day that she was going to be a happy person. Do you know, every once in a while, maybe you're just going to have to take matters into your own hands and you're going to have to say, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what they're doing out there. I don't care what they're saying about me on Facebook and Twitter and, you know, whatever. I don't even know. I'm a computer. I don't even know all the terminology of all that stuff. I don't care what they're saying about me. I'm going to be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what? I've got a reason to be happy in the Lord. He's given me chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And He has helped me so much over the years. He's loved me when I was unlovable. He's picked me up, dusted off my britches pretty good a few times when I deserved a whipping. And He said, okay, son, let's just try it again. Oh, we got a good God, don't we? I mean, Muhammad ain't nothing compared to Him. Allah? Uh-uh. But boy, don't we have a great Savior. Every once in a while, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Because He loves you. He loves you. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Well, man, I might not even be long-winded tonight. Of course, I may have gone an hour. I can't keep up with my time too well. But Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know, encouragement does not show up a lot, the word in the Bible, but there sure is a lot of encouragement in the Bible. Don't you like to be encouraged? I like it when people encourage me. Don't you think they would like it if we encouraged them a little bit? You know, used to, whenever somebody told me that I helped them or I was kind to them or something like that, I had a really, really tough time believing it. I mean, I am just now getting to the point in my Christian walk to where that I can trust people whenever they say things like that. I just don't have a, just because of some things in my background, I just don't have a trusting heart and a trusting mind toward those things. So when Brother Peacock so graciously says, Brother, that's really good, which tonight it may not be. I don't know. You know, I'm begging for one here. But he said, you know, that's really good. I have reservation in my mind whether or not he's telling me the truth. Because I think at times we have let each other down. We've been critical of each other way too much. And not only have you been critical of me, but I've been critical of you. Brother Johnston, whenever we were in Bible school over there, Brother Johnston would come by and pick me up on Saturday evening, and we'd go to Mobile and Fort Walton Beach. We alternated weeks to go street preaching over there. I honestly really didn't want to go. I didn't like it. Now, I know some of you are gung-ho ready to go, but I didn't like it. But I stood there, and I did my job, what I thought was my job. Then after a while, I got to where I was okay with it. I still didn't like it, but I went. One night he came by and he had a can of mace in his hand. I thought he was going to shoot me with it. He said, Brother, he said, I want you to give this to your wife. He said, because we're gone. I mean, we didn't get home till 2 or 3 in the morning sometimes, you know. I don't know exactly what time. He said, I want you to give this to your wife because this is not a really good neighborhood. I didn't know it was not a good neighborhood until he told me that night. He said, I'm going to give this to your wife so in case somebody were to... You know what the guy was trying to do? He was trying to encourage me and trying to encourage my wife. He's trying to be a help to us. Now, I liked it whenever he encouraged me, but now, how many times have I reciprocated that and been an encouragement to other people? You know, whenever somebody preaches a good message, instead of getting jealous of it, Why don't we go pat him on the back? And say, man, I'm telling you, Brother Sam, that was, boy, wow. Brother Woodard, Brother Josh, that was over the fence, man. It was, Brother Bobby. It sure was. Brother Jared, man, I'm telling you what. There's just something there, man. I mean, there ain't no sense in lying about it. There's just something there. And we know things change and people change and, you know, scenes change, churches change. We understand all that. I don't want you guys to change. I mean, for the better, okay. You know what a privilege it is for me to get to preach with my friend. I don't care if it's a good sermon or not. I just get to preach with my friend. That's my buddy. He tells me I preach good even when I don't. I know he's a liar. I know he is. All right, come on. I gotta get done here. Look down to Deuteronomy 1, look at verse 38. I would like to have had Moses and Joshua to lay hands on me. Wouldn't that have been a torch to pass? Oh, man, that would have been something, you know. I've had his big old bony hands laid on my head before. I've probably said that before, but brother, that meant something to me. Look in the passage, it says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him. The Lord's telling Moses to do this. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. He encouraged me. Why can't I encourage him? Remember, maybe some of you folks do or you don't remember. I don't know. Whenever Brother Lance got real bad sick, he sent out a letter to a lot of his preacher friends. And he sent that letter out and he put in there, he said, I've got this. This is what's going to happen. But he said, I've had an Aaron and a Hur who've held me up. He didn't have my name in there, but I knew who he was talking about. He said, I've had an Aaron and a Hur. You know what, brethren? That meant more to me than getting a gold medal at the winter of the Summer Olympics. Now, maybe it's time for us to be an Aaron and a Hur.